But I feel like if I'd have known he was going to be here, I just told him to preach and I would stay sitting down. But not sure what this is up here for, but anyway. Thank you. Well, as you all know, this is not my strong point. So, maybe I'll read a verse that I found after ordination. And I kind of claimed it. And this isn't part of my message, so this is free. This is an extra one. This is like an appetizer. But if you ever feel like you're not quite qualified for what God has called you to, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's my prayer, that God would equip me for what He has called me to, and that He would be gloried forever and ever. So, that was free. All right. When I first started studying, looking for something to share on, there was a verse that God brought to me, and I'm not going to share it quite yet. But I'm not very good at speaking. Out of my thoughts and mind, my thoughts don't come quite clear enough. So I'm going to do a lot of scripture reading. So if you want to follow along, that's great. If you want to just listen, that's good too. A verse came to me, and it was on encouragement, and not just me encouraging you, but it was on encouraging one another. So this morning, I want to encourage each one of us to encourage one another. And I received a lot of that this week. I got texts, I got cards, and it was encouraging, and I just want to pass on what I feel like the Lord has been working in our lives, the way He's blessed us. So, I'm going to start out with reading 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. Let's see if I get my voice to cooperate. My first thoughts when it comes to encouragement is, why should we encourage others? What is the purpose for encouraging others? What good does it do? Why should we? And so this first chapter, first part I'm going to read, talks about the body. And there's a work that has to be done. Christ has called not just Jerry and Elvin and Dwayne and me to do the work of the church. He's called each one of us. And so, when somebody gets discouraged, we all need encouragement. Somebody may not be the hand, somebody may not be the foot, but as we'll see, each part is important. If you take away everybody's feet, if you take away somebody's feet, they have a hard time getting around. So maybe it's not the most glorious part, maybe it's a little dirty down there on where the feet are. But without the feet, the body can't go anywhere. So, I'm going to go ahead and read. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the body... Sorry. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in it, in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat them with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And I just want to draw that again to the church. You know, I like how it says, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Each one of you is in the place that God has called you to be. Each one of you, God has a purpose for you being here. God has a purpose for where you're at in your life, where you're at in life. It's God has a part, and God has a calling. God has a purpose for you, a job for you to do in the church. It may not be preaching, but he has a part. It may be just meeting with somebody one-on-one. It may not, I mean, not everybody can do what Dwayne does. Not everybody can do what Harold does working on cars. Everybody has a part. And each one can do what God has called them to. So that's one of the reasons we need to encourage. Another passage I have is Hebrews 3:13. 3:12 and 13. Hebrews 3:12 and 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Here's another verse that says, you can keep someone, you can help keep someone from sin. You can keep them, keep their hearts soft so they don't get hardened by deceitfulness. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We can build one another up by our words. I like the fact that it said, just in fact you are doing, because I felt like, indeed, that is what so many of y'all did for me this week. You did build me up. You lifted me up. Ephesians 4:29 also, I can find it here. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So, what our words say, and today we've got so many different ways of speaking. We've got social media, we've got cell phones, we've got texting. I received quite a few texts. We've got email, we've got regular mail. We've got so many different ways to communicate and to encourage one another, ways that doesn't take a whole lot of time, but yet you never know what a text can mean to somebody. I think of this summer, Well, I don't know it, but he stopped by one day where I was mowing, and he just was going through, and he took the time to stop. He wasn't there 5 minutes, but it meant a lot to see him, you know, to have him stop in, you know, soon after the ordination, I think, and he didn't really say anything much. He just stopped and chit-chatted for a couple minutes, but that meant a lot to me. And I just want to do a little simple illustration. Of what it can mean to encourage somebody. And you don't think about it, but you stop in and you say a couple words to somebody, and it doesn't feel like a lot. Maybe it's just a couple words. Maybe it's a couple minutes that you spent talking with somebody, and that word goes into their life, and it affects them. And you leave, and they see someone else they knew, and they pass it on to them, and what you have encouraged someone in has now passed on to someone else. We don't think about the words we say. They will have an effect on others, whether you realize it or not, whether you mean it that way or not. When people come in contact, when two people meet, you will never be the same, for better or for worse. There was oftentimes in Jamaica, there was one guy that was over with us that he would often say when a group was there that this group will never be the same again. This group will never be together the same again. It will never be, even if the same people came back later on, it will not be the same. The choice is yours whether you want to speak life into someone. And this works both ways. Whether you spoke good into someone's life or whether you spoke bad, this works the same way. You will affect someone's life with your words, with your actions. It doesn't matter. That's just the way it is. And now the thing I'm going to go to is, how do we encourage others? Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We can do it by helping others, whether it's a frolic for somebody, whether you show up and help somebody out with something or a meal, whatever it is. Oftentimes we don't know the effect that something has on someone's life, and you don't think it's that much, but every little bit does a lot. Another reason we can encourage is to stimulate growth in others. And this next verse, Hebrews 10:24-25, is the verse that really stuck out to me as I was studying. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more, and all the more as we see the day approaching." And this is what really stuck out to me, is how can we spur others on to what God has called them to. And when I did studying, my thoughts went to Barnabas, because he was an encourager. And it says, Acts 4, it says that he was kind of the first mention of him. Acts 4:36-37, it says that Joseph was his real name, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And that doesn't mention him for a little bit. And then it talks about Paul, or actually it was Saul at that time. After his conversion, Paul was preaching, and he escaped with his, barely escaped with his life one night over a wall. They lowered him in a basket, his disciples did. And so he came to Jerusalem and tried to join the disciples, he said, but they were all afraid of him. Hebrews 9:26. Says he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. It said, but then Barnabas, it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so from then on, Saul was accepted. It says, and he stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. But then Paul went back to Tarsus. They sent him back to Tarsus, where he was his hometown. And then a couple chapters later, Barnabas shows up again in chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And Barnabas was in Antioch. And it says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And I can just see Barnabas. He took Paul under his wings and maybe helped him with a few of the rough edges. I don't think Paul had a whole lot of room for nonsense, maybe it seems like. But it seems like he was a pretty straightforward guy. But it just says that, you know, Barnabas took him. And I'm sure he had a lot he spoke into his life. Here was this young gung-ho preacher that was very bold for Christ. And then they went on the mission, their first trip. And when it first starts out, it's kind of Barnabas and Saul. And later on, as you get going, it kind of turns into Paul and Barnabas. And it kind of changes changes direction, changes who the more dominant one is. And you see Paul developing. And then it comes to Acts 15, verse 36 to 40. And when they first went on the first trip, they took along a fellow named John Mark. And some believe this is the cousin of Barnabas. But anyway, and after a while, when on the first journey, I guess John Mark got discouraged or couldn't handle it anymore or something, he went home. He left them, and they went on without him. So this picks up later on. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So, it's almost like Barnabas worked so much with Paul, and then he wanted to give John Mark another chance. And Paul said, no, he had his chance. But Barnabas, seeing that there was work that could be done in Mark's life. And, you know, we don't know what would have come of him. You know, maybe he would have been discouraged and left the church or whatever it may be. But Barnabas took him under his wing and led him through life again. And they went on their own little journey. And later on, I think Mark, this could have been one of the ones that wrote part of the Bible. I have a story to read. And this is about a family. They call themselves Team Hoyt now. It's Rick and Dick Hoyt. And this happened, well, it's still happening today, but this all started. There was a family, Dick and Judy Hoyt. Said in 1962, he had a boy named Rick that was born to them. And the cord was wrapped around his neck when he was born, cutting off oxygen to his brain. And he was born, he was diagnosed as a spastic quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. And so with little hope for him to have a normal life. And they soon learned that his eyes would follow them from room to room, so they knew that there was some brain activity there. And they pushed him to teach, his mom taught him the alphabet, and later on, when he was 11, they got him a computer that would actually, he could actually bump with his head or move with his hand a little bit. He can barely move his hand. But he actually ended up going to school and moved out and moved to Boston. They're from Boston, but he moved, went to Boston University, and he has a degree. But when he was 15 years old, there was a race to raise money for somebody, and he told his dad he wanted to run in that race. And his dad was in the Army, I think, in the Army or Navy, one of them, and he had never really run much. He ran maybe a mile, and this was a five-mile event. So he went out and started running while his boy was at school. He started running with his wheelchair, and he would put a sack of concrete in the wheelchair to make so it was. Anyway, they did this five-mile race, and they finished second to last. And that was the first one in 1977. Then, after that night, he said, Rick told his father, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not handicapped." And so his dad started training, and they started running. It says, this realization was just the beginning of what would become over 1,000 races completed, including marathons, duolathons, and triathlons, six of them being Ironman competitions. An Ironman is 2.4 miles swimming, and he pulled his son through six Ironmans. 2.4 miles swimming. When he was 45 years old, he didn't even know how to swim. 2.4 miles swimming, 112 mile bike ride, and then a 26.2 mile run, which is a marathon. I think it's 26.2 or 4, something like that, which is a marathon. The first one took them 23 hours to complete, nonstop. There's no stopping, there's no resting in those. They have completed 70 marathons, 247 triathlons, and six Ironmans. He pulls them in a boat when he's swimming. The first time they tried just pulling him with his arm, and he about drowned, I think. So he pulls them in a boat, then he puts them in a bike, and then he puts them in a wheelchair and runs. At the age of 73, I think, they were a mile from the finish line this year at Boston Marathon. It was to be their last one when the bombs went off. And he's 73 years old. And the son is 51 or 52. So that was supposed to be their last marathon, but they are going to do one more. At one point, they ran and biked across the U.S. from coast to coast. Took them 45 days, 3,735 miles in 45 days. And this dad has pushed this boy through. And they ask if there's one thing he could do for his dad. He said he would like the most for his dad to sit in the chair, and he would like to push him across. And they go around now speaking, motivational speaking, so they don't do as much, they said. But to me, it was just a true example of being there for somebody, being encouragement to this boy that no one thought would come of him. Another way we can do it is through prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." And James 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." We don't know how great a God that we have. And we think of the God that, you know, did miracles back in the day, in the Bible, and oftentimes I think we limit God with what He can do by not calling on Him when we should. So these are kind of the ways that This is what God has showed me. That we can be an encouragement, and I want to thank everyone for all you've done for us in the last 2 months, especially this last week, the encouragement we got. It means a lot. It's my prayer that each one could feel the encouragement that we have felt in our lives. And I just like to encourage each one of you to keep on and to encourage one another. This is all I have. Let's bow for prayer. Dear God, I just thank you for these words you've given to us. Dear God, I thank you that we can call upon you. Dear God, I just ask that you would just help us to take these words to pass on to one another. Help us to realize that what we say and what we do will make an effect on others' lives, whether it's good or bad, encouragement or discouragement. Dear God, I pray that we would each be an encouragement to those we come in contact with, that we would lift one another up through prayer, through words of affirmation. Dear God, just ask that you would just go with us, watch over us, and keep us. In your name I pray. Amen.